Let's bow together in prayer again. Father, we wait before you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are tender and responsive. May you teach us by your Spirit and open our eyes to see what you have for us in your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was confronted with a challenge, and I didn't know how to respond to it. And it was one of those things where it seemed the opposite of what I'd been praying for. Have you had that experience? You pray for rescue and deliverance and help, and it seems like instead an avalanche comes. And that's kind of what I experienced. And so at first I was kind of grousing and complaining to the Lord and saying, well, what on earth is going on here? Why aren't you helping? And then I thought, well, I've learned over time that God is the place for help. And so I turned to him and asked him about it. And then he led me to a text of scripture that I'll share with you today. And it was as if he was speaking right directly to me. And it's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 20. So we'll look at this psalm today and consider what God has for us. So it was as if God said these words directly to me related to the challenge that I was facing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember and trust the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. And so as God spoke this text to my heart, I was greatly encouraged to see all of the ways that God is involved to help us. As I looked at this more carefully and began to examine it, I discovered that this is actually a prayer in preparation for battle. It's recorded that David wrote it, but it's also a prayer that the people prayed for David as he was going into battle on behalf of the people. And so I was thinking that really this is a prayer that prepares us for life's battles, that prepares us for life's challenges. God has made it clear that you and I are in a battle. Do you remember when Yeshua was here, that on one occasion he was with his disciples and he asked them, who do people say I am? And they gave various responses. John the Baptist, risen from the dead. One of the prophets, like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Or one of the other prophets. And then Yeshua said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, speaking for the group, said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Yeshua said this. He says, you have learned this not by your own efforts. This has been the gift of the Spirit of God to you. This has been revelation knowledge given to you. And then he said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my Kehela, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, you and I, as the congregation of Yeshua, are in a battle with the forces of evil, as we have already heard this morning, the forces of darkness. And the important thing for us to remember is we win. You see, the picture that is often described there of the gates of hell, it's a picture that Hell is on the advance, and we're protected and kind of cloistered in, and somehow God will keep us safe, but we're kind of just standing there, huddled together. But the actual picture there is that we are the mighty army of God, and the kingdom of God is advancing against the forces of evil and hell, and the gates of hell cannot stand against our advance, because we go in the power of the Lord. Saul wrote about this as well in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 6 of that letter, he talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And I think it's interesting in that particular text, in chapter 6 and verse 10 and following, that he helps us understand that not all days are alike. Some days are harder than others. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Saul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, it talks about the evil day. There are those days that are harder than others. And there are some times when it's all we can do to just stand. But the fact is that we stand in the strength that the Lord gives. We stand in His armor, and we move forward against the powers of darkness in His strength, and with Him actually clothing us. And Saul goes on to describe the armor. The armor is having our waist girded with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And really, if we continue to consider these pieces of armor, it's none other than the Lord Yeshua Himself, who clothes us and prepares us. And so we come back to our psalm, in Psalm 20, this description of how God helps us in our spiritual battles, how God helps us through the different battles of life and prepares us for these battles that we face each day, some days more challenging than others. The first aspect of the prayer, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." When trouble comes, and sometimes not just when it comes, but when it comes and stays for a long time, it feels like God's not going to answer us. It feels like sometimes that God maybe doesn't care. And yet God is here to answer in the day of trouble. And it is important as we come into the battles of life that we lay ourselves out before the Lord when the day of trouble comes. In 2 Chronicles, there came a day of great battle and difficulty to the people of God. In the reign of Jehoshaphat, various enemies arrayed against them, massive armies came arrayed against the people. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read how the people responded. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are at Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O Lord, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And in the day of trouble, Jehoshaphat and the people of God sought God and prayed, and God answered them and sent word to one among them. In verse 15, this person said, and he said, Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And sure enough, God answered in a mighty way to protect his people and rescue them from trouble. When you and I come to the day of trouble, turn to God in prayer and ask God to intervene, and God will. God will help us. The important thing to realize when the day of trouble comes and lingers is that it is through faith and perseverance that you and I inherit what is promised. That as you and I continue to seek the Lord, one way or another, He will intervene on our behalf and He will help us. May the name of the God of Jacob defend us. That is our prayer for the day of battle. May God answer us in the day of trouble, and may the name of the God of Jacob defend us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? As we review and have recently considered the life of Jacob, Jacob faced one difficulty after another. He had trouble in his family, and he had sons that were fighting against each other. He thought that his son Joseph had been killed at a young age. And then he had gotten on the wrong side of his brother Esau. And he thought that his brother Esau was against him. And the day came when he would face his brother again, and he thought surely he was in grave danger. And then there was a famine in the land. And it seemed like, again, everything was against him. Over and over again, it seemed like things were coming against Jacob. But in Genesis chapter 35, we read this statement that Jacob makes in verses 2 and 3. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Every step of the way, God was with Jacob, and God helped him, and God blessed him, and God kept him alive and protected him until Jacob saw his rescue from all of his distresses. May the name of the God of Jacob defend us. The name that God has is the representation of all his character, all that he is. He is the one who intervenes on our behalf. He is the one who helped Jacob, and he is the one who helps us. And surely, Jacob, as he learned to walk with God, he also got in trouble sometimes because of his own choices. And so it's such an encouragement to know that God works in the lives of fallen people who trust him. We don't have to be perfect for God to intervene on our behalf. We just have to be humble. We just have to say, Lord, we need your help. The priestly blessing that is such a blessing to us, that God told the priest to put on his people. God said that you are to speak this blessing: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that blessing, God says, in this way you shall put my name on the people. The name of the Lord is a great blessing to us. And the name of the Lord defends us. And that word defend in our text really means to set on high. That God raises us up out of the pits of life, raises us up out of the difficulties and sets us on high in a place of protection, a place that is a stronghold. In Psalm 18:2, it says that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's the same word there, the one who defends us, sets us on high. In Psalm 69, verse 29, it says that I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And then in that great Psalm 91, in the last part of that psalm, where God speaks to the psalmist, God says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. God, through his name, defends us and sets us on high and lifts us out of the pits and difficulties that we are in. In Psalm 27, David writes about this God who sets his name on us and defends us. David writes this, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. God raises us up and sets us in a place where we are well defended and taken care of. In the battles of life, he sets us on high. Do you remember what Shaul said in his letter to the Ephesians? He said in chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. Years ago, I heard a song, and the name of the song was Keep Looking Down. In our day, we've somehow have had the statement, keep looking up, as a positive attitude. But this song said, keep looking down because you're seated in the heavenlies. That is what God does. He raises us up to the heavenly places so that in the battles of life, we see that Yeshua has already conquered. And we see that Yeshua is at work to defend us and to protect us and to bring us through the challenges of life. The psalmist David wrote again, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's Yeshua himself. Yeshua is our rock, and we stand on him. In the moments of darkness, Isaiah wrote that when I'm in the darkness, when I can't see, I will trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we run to it, and we are made safe and protected. And so we pray as we enter into the battle of the day, and we pray for each other. We pray, Lord, that you would answer in the day of trouble, that the name of the God of Jacob would be our defense, that he would lead us on high. And then David writes in the next part of his prayer, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. The place of help is the place of worship. We get God's perspective when we come to the sanctuary. We get God's perspective when we come to the place of worship. Do you remember again that encounter that Jehoshaphat and the people of God had? They prayed, and the prophet of God spoke the word of God that God was going to take care of them. And then Jehoshaphat set the choir at the head of the army, and they praised the Lord as they went forward. And the scripture says that as they praised the Lord, God set ambushes against their enemies. And so when they came on the battle scene, all of their enemies were destroyed, and all they had to do was sweep up the spoils. In the sanctuary is the place of help. Asaph was about to think that it was worthless to serve God. In Psalms 73, he writes about the turmoil that was going on in his life. He looked at people who were wicked and didn't serve God and didn't trust him and didn't love him. And he said, what value is it for me to serve God? Because these people don't have any trouble. They're blessed. Everything goes right for them. Everything seems to go wrong for me. He says his foot was about ready to slip. And where did the help come from? In Psalm 73, verse 17, the help came from going to the sanctuary. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then I understood their end. And the sanctuary is the place where you and I find strength as we worship God, as we see him afresh, as the Spirit opens our eyes, the eyes of our heart to see God. We see that he is the ultimate help. We see that life is long, but eternity is longer. And when we place our lives in God's hands, that is the very best place to be. Therefore, we can come to trust God more fully and face the battles as we come to the sanctuary, as we find strength in Zion. And then David writes, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. It was common for the king before going into battle to go to the place of worship and to offer sacrifices and offerings of dedication and of humility, and to seek the Lord's provision and help. But sometimes when I've offered sacrifices to the Lord, when I've given to the Lord, sometimes I look back and I think, well, Lord, do you pay any attention to that? It seems like it's just kind of swallowed up. It seems like nobody's paying attention. What a good prayer. May the Lord remember your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. May God make my heart such that I give in worship and in true faith. But there's a great blessing, a great verse, a great promise that God gives us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 10. The things that we do for the people of God are like sacrifices. They are offerings that we give to God along the way in this battle of life. And here's what God says in Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You and I can count on it that God will remember our offerings and our sacrifices as we give them in faith. God will not forget what we have done in his name. God may not fully manifest that he remembers in this lifetime, but there is coming a day when he will fully manifest all that he has remembered of our works. And that should bring us to a place of great humility and of great bowing before him and great thanksgiving and great worship. That helps us to fight in the battles of life, to know that God remembers, even if nobody else does. You remember what Yeshua said in a Sermon on the Mount? He said, when you give your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, pray in your closet. When you fast, brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face, so that nobody knows. And in all three of those cases, walking through life and the battles of life and doing the things that God has invited us to do, God will remember. God will see. He sees in secret. And one day he will reward openly. So may he remember our offerings. May he accept our burnt sacrifices. And one of the ways we know that he does that is by welling up within us a great joy and a great passion and a great burning for his glory and for his honor. And then David writes in verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. What is your heart's desire? What is the purpose that you live for? One time I was thinking about that question. Somebody had asked it of me. What do you want more than anything else in all the world? And I started thinking about that. What do I want more than anything else? And I kind of sorted through things. Well, if I had lots of money to, you know, pay off everything and take care of everything, okay, but that doesn't last. And if I had this or that, I thought through different things. I thought, what do I want more than anything else? What I want more than anything else is Yeshua, because he lasts forever. And I want to invest in Yeshua, because everything I invest in him lasts forever. That's the deepest desire of my heart. And that's something he's put in there more and more deeply. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That is what we were made for. That's our purpose, to delight in God, to enjoy God, to glorify God, to be in love with God. We were made for a relationship with God. And when you and I delight in God, David says, he shall give us the desires of our hearts. Whenever you and I desire what God wants, all of our desires will be fulfilled. Over and over again, David writes about the fulfilling of our desires in him. Look at the life of Yeshua. Yeshua is not only the Son of God. Yeshua is also a perfect human being, fully man. And as I've looked at his life, I hear what he says about his life. What does he say about his purpose and his desire. You remember that occasion when he came to the well at Sychar and he ran into the woman that was coming to the well for water. And Yeshua was exhausted and sitting at the well, and his disciples had gone into town to get food. And Yeshua perceived that the Father was at work in this moment. And he had a conversation with this Samaritan woman. And through that conversation, he revealed to her that he knew all about her immoral lifestyle. 5 husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. And he recognized that it was a search for satisfaction in life that was going on, and that the Father had set up this divine appointment. And then Yeshua revealed that he was the Messiah that she was waiting for. And when she realized that reality, she was so excited that she ran off and left her water jar there. And about that time, his disciples came up and they saw him talking with this woman, a Samaritan woman, and that was all taboo. And they were wondering what was going on. And then they said, "Here, Master, you need to eat something. You've sat down after a long journey and it looks like you've had a long conversation and you must be totally wiped out." And here's what Yeshua said, "I'm not hungry. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Over and over, we see in Yeshua's life, his desire was to do the will of the Father. His desire was to take care of those that the Father had given him. His desire was to love them to the end. And his desire was to show his love for the Father by the way he did the Father's commands, which were a delight to him. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness, the scripture says, and therefore he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Do you realize Yeshua was the happiest person who ever lived? Sure, there were moments of sorrow in his life, but the overriding reality in his life was the Father and his delight to do the Father's will. Have you wondered about the prayer life of Yeshua? Have you thought about those moments? In Mark chapter 1, it says that Yeshua was ministering all night. The Sabbath had ended, and everybody brought people to him to be healed, and he ministered late into the night. And then he slept in. No, he didn't. He got up a great while before day and went off to talk with the Father. And on another occasion, he fed 5,000 people with a small lunch. And then he was actually trying to get away on a retreat because John the Baptist had been murdered. But the people had come and he welcomed them and he felt compassion on them and he sensed that the Father wanted to feed them. And he found a boy with a small lunch, and through that, God multiplied that and he fed the crowd. And then Yeshua sent his disciples off in the boat. And what did he do? He went up on the side of the mountain to pray. And it says it was evening when he did that. And then it says later that he came walking on the water to his disciples at the 4th watch. That was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. What was it that led Yeshua to pray for all of those hours of the night? On another occasion, it says that the multitudes were coming. God was at work. Can you imagine that? People coming from everywhere. God healing people here and there, and the gospel going forth. And yet, what does it say? Yeshua often withdrew to pray. And on another occasion, he was considering who to invite to be his special followers, those apostles that he would give his authority and power to build his congregations and advance his kingdom. And he went off to pray. And I don't think he planned to do this, but it says that he spent the whole night in prayer. Do you get the idea that Yeshua enjoyed hanging out with the Father? I get that idea. I think he liked the Father more than anything else. He wanted to hang out with the Father. He wanted to hear what was on the Father's mind. He wanted to see life from the Father's perspective. He wanted to choose the leadership in his congregation with the Father's wisdom. He wanted directions for the day, strength for the battle of the day, by going early in the morning to the Father. And he needed the help to know that what happened to John the Baptist was also going to be his destiny. He had come to die for our sins. And therefore, he prayed through the night and found strength for the battle of the day in love relationship with the Father. May God grant your heart's desire, and may God fulfill your purpose, and may your heart's desire and your purpose and my heart's desire and my purpose be the same as Yeshua's. May that be that we would love the Father with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that out of that love that He wells up within us, we would serve Him and do His commands with delight and with joy in the power of the Spirit and by His grace. That is how we prepare for the battle of the day, that God would grant us our heart's desire. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, helps us know how to pray. And He translates our prayers to the Father so that we would have all of our petitions answered. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning to know that God is going to answer our prayers? Who are you praying for? What are you asking God for? Ultimately, God will answer, and He will answer in the very best of ways. And to rejoice in His salvation, the great salvation we have through Yeshua, that we have been rescued, that all of our sins have been placed on Yeshua, and all of His righteousness has been placed on us. And therefore, our destiny is heaven, and with Him forever and ever. He is the lover of our souls, and He has taken care of all the gunk. He's going to heal all of our emotional issues. He's going to heal all of our physical issues. He's going to heal all of our relational issues. And all of this comes through His salvation. What great rejoicing there is in Him and His salvation. And in His name, we win the victory. You will have trouble in this world, says Yeshua, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Yeshua is our great banner of victory. Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh our banner, God our banner, the Lord our banner. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Always the character of God is our rescue. We don't look to the things of the world as our ultimate rescue. Chariots and horses, bank accounts, homes, vehicles, etc., etc. We remember the name of the Lord. His name is the one in whom we have victory. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Prayer, this prayer for the day of battle concludes, really it could read, God will answer us when we call, and the Lord will save. It's really an affirmation of confidence in God's victory. And so we conclude our prayer for the day of battle, for the life of battle that we're facing, for the day to come. We conclude our prayer with an acknowledgement that God will give us the victory, that God will enable us to succeed and to come through. Thanks be to God for this glorious prayer, that we could fight the battle of each day in His strength and know His help and know that we, through Him, are victors as well. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, You knew that as soon as Adam and Eve made that fateful choice, that trouble was unleashed on this world. But it didn't take You by surprise, because as soon as that happened, You said that You would send one who would bruise the head of the serpent, who would crush his head forever and ever. And we thank You, Father, that You know the days of trouble that we face. You know the days of battle that are here in our lives. You know what we are facing. And we thank You for giving us this prayer, that we can pray for each other, that we can pray to You, that we can pray for our spiritual leaders and for the leaders of our government, that is all wrapped up in finding the victory in life through relationship with You and through Your name. We thank You, Father. We thank You that You give us all we need to live every day. We thank You that as our days are, so shall our strength be. And we thank You, Father, that You will bring us to Your heavenly kingdom. Thank You that You will keep us from falling. And thank You that You will rescue us and bring us to glory. Lord, may this great hope and may Your presence and Your glorious name be our strength every day. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.